Thank you for joining with us again today here at Covenant Grace Ministry. We're going to be going into our next lesson in the Book of Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. And we finished up into part of chapter 3, and now I'm going to go kind of make a bridge between chapter 3 to 5 and get us into chapter 5 and 6 and begin to minister from there in a lesson called The Life of Love. The Life of Love. But in chapter 4, what we're not going to read about and get into in great detail is the fact that he expresses this praise for his bride and talks about both nature and architecture in its symmetry considering the bride. The scriptures also tell us about this stolen heart, where she just has really got his heart, and he is totally enamored by her in every way, shape, and form. Then he adds to speak to her about in reflection of the garden, springs, fountains. It becomes quite illustrated in its passion, considering his love for the bride. Now, remember, in our studies that we've been talking in relation to the church and our personal relationship with it, considering intimacy, second of all, Christ in us as the bride of Christ, and then our relationships in general, the people we love and care for intimately. These three ways we have looked at the Book of Song of Solomon in a very personal portrait, if you will. And we continue to do so. And so as we look and consider this just fountain of expression from the king, considering his bride, we should consider in our own hearts and lives our relationships, our expression of love to God and the body of Christ, our appreciation and love for it. And one thing I want to caution each and every one of you about, and myself, is something I thought of when considering chapter 4 before we make our way to chapter 5, is the fact of how many times I've counseled or talked to somebody where they've lost that first love, or they lost that love for God, or they don't appreciate the church anymore. So whether it's a personal relationship, whether it's God, or whether it's a church, there's become something that has become broken. And there has become a lack of appreciation, or that romantic love where your heart is stolen by the one you love and you just see them and everything is gone. We need to be careful about that and kind of allow God's Holy Spirit to minister to heal those wounds so that they don't become so fractured that our relationship to one another and the people we love, our relationship to God and our relationship to the church doesn't become bent out of shape and become something that is like a Frankenstein type of love, which is not probably the best word I should use and considering it in any form of analogy, etc. But yet it doesn't become that which is truly intimate and natural. It becomes something that is just produced by whatever in order to keep it going. You just place things into it that, kind of keep it fixed, but yet you're just kind of, robbing from here, robbing from there, trying to make it work somehow, but you're not really in that natural outflow relationship anymore. You're going to church, but you're not in it anymore, really, so to speak. You love God, but you complain in your heart and your spirit, and you wonder if he really loves you. And then your spouse, you're thinking about things about them, and you're wondering, hey, why did I get into this? Those doubts have crept in. Those vain imaginations have crept in. Those feelings of, oh, what I thought it was going to be like. And we don't take it as it is today. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Allow God to heal and make it whole again. We don't allow for that restorative love of God. And that's something we need to keep in perspective whenever we look at the Book of Song of Solomon or our personal lives in relationships of any degree, whether it's with the church, with God, or with one another. Are we willing to make restitution? Are we willing to have restoration? Or are we willing to pay the price for it and recognize that it's not always going to be, hey, I'm just captured in love and everything's so wonderful, gushy-gushy here. Hey, we have those times when the Holy Ghost just bathes us with love and we just, man, I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about what God's doing in my life. And there's times when we're enjoying the church and the church is doing great, but then there's some hiccups along the way and we start wondering. We have those times of ecstatic glory. Those times of ecstatic love within your relationship with one another. But there comes days when that's not so. There comes days when the devil puts in the doubts. There comes days when it's not so easy. Are you willing to pay the price to see restoration, healing, and redemption? Amen. So I want you to remember that as we look through the book of Song of Solomon. And you can so easily get caught up in all the love and the beautiful terminology that's being spoken of, considering this vast depth of relationship that the king has for his bride, his beloved. Okay? But look, if you will, to chapter 5, if you will, of the book of Song of Solomon. I'm going to read a few scriptures here from chapter 5. I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh and my spices. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, dear friends, drink and get drunk on love. I was sleeping, but my heart was awake. A sound, my love is knocking. You know, there is a place where we sometimes get drunk in the presence of God. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come, they were in one place with one accord, and the Holy Spirit came down and outpoured God's glory upon them. And it says they spoke with tongues and magnified God, speaking in different people's languages. And people talked about like a drunken nature about their praise or worship. You know, sometimes there's that place in our relationships when it comes to our spouse and just everything. We're just open up, we're giddy, etc. The church or with God himself. But those times of blessing and effervescence, you need to appreciate. But they're not always going to be a day-to-day experience that you can build upon all the time. I can't tell you how many churches go from revival to revival or blessing to blessing. And sometimes they do this hit or miss kind of thing when it comes to how the church is doing. And they spike up and spike down in growth attendance or in whatever they're doing. It becomes a struggle. That's why discipleship and steadfastness, restorative love, redemption, restoration are so important in all its considerations. And the depth of our understanding of God's word and what he does for us. And that he is the good shepherd. And there are times when we go through wilderness experiences. There are times when we go through different things in life. And we've got to learn to deal and adapt. Okay? And the church sometimes doesn't do well in adapting. We don't do well in adapting. And, you know, in our relationships, we don't do well with adapting sometimes. You know, we like things the way they are. You know, we like it steady with the tithes and the offerings. We like it steady in our time going to work and getting home and how things are done with the kids. We like it steady, you know what I'm saying, in whatever area it is in life. But be careful. There are some hiccups along the way in life. There are things that happen. And how you adapt, how you deal with those challenges will make and break you and also help you to grow and to even be bound together more strongly with the one you love. Whether it's with your husband and wife, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's again with Christ and you or the church. Okay? It'll make and break you. It'll help to make it stronger, the binding cord sometimes. Okay? It's how you deal with it, how you accept it, and how you gain wisdom from God to walk through it. Amen? The composer of the Song of Solomon was in no way naive. After portraying the wedding procession in chapter 3, 6 through 5, he showed that, like all brides and grooms, this couple brought personal frailties into their marriage. Whereas the scenes of love in chapter 1 through 4, before marriage, were blissful and joyous, the first scene after the wedding portrays the anxiety of the bride. This uneasiness is described in what is apparently another dream of the young woman's. In this dream, her husband has gone away because she was too lethargic to answer his knocking and open the door. We already mentioned that scripture about the opening of the door, as she had done in her previous dream. The woman sought help from the city watchman, but this time they beat her and stole her cloak, perhaps images of her being or feeling of guilt or feelings of guilt and inadequacy in the marriage. That's in chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. Okay? Images of her feeling of guilt or inadequacy in the marriage. How many times have you felt inadequate in your marriage or in your relationships? How many times have you felt inadequate in your work in the church and not equipped? How many times have you felt inadequate and that Jesus is your source and your supply and everything else, but yet, hey, what are you bringing to the game? You know what I'm saying? We load ourselves with guilt and feelings of inadequacy so often, but we can grow. We can be nurtured. We can help one another. We can be strength to one another. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what a marriage is all about. That's what the church and the body is about. Okay? We work and help and encourage one another under love. We speak to one another good things. We proclaim the goodness of God. We consider our weaknesses and our strengths, and we help one another and equip one another. The young maidens of the city responded to her cry for help, but asked her to describe her husband. She did so in a beautiful portrait of the man she loved in verses 9 through 16. In the end, after further inquiries from the maidens, the bride found her husband at their home in chapter 6, 1 through 3. Perhaps it was at this point that she awakened and seen her husband sleeping next to her, felt reassured. Have you ever gone through something, an experience where there was a lot of anxiety, you were wondering what was going on, but all of a sudden, you know, that one you loved was there, or all of a sudden that person you were worrying about, you found out about, was okay, or whatever the circumstance, hey, things were settled again. That brings such a peace to our hearts, doesn't it? But in the midst of it, there was lots of anxiety, etc. And we go through things in life where there are struggles, and sometimes we allow the anxieties to get the best of us. We allow the fears to take place. And the Bible says there is no fear in His love. And we forget that that thing about the scripture talk about who we are in Christ Jesus. We're sons and daughters unto God. We're a royal priesthood. We are a chosen people. Amen. We're His bride. And He loves us so very much. Song of Solomon 6, 8, and 9 says, 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines and virgins beyond number, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. You know, sometimes we look around and we see how our loved ones kind of relate to other people, and we get a little anxious. We get a little jealous, and we sometimes allow things to get into hearts, and we wonder, hey, you know, there's a wandering eye. Or we wonder, and we look at people being so blessed and, you know, just seeing the grace of God coming over their lives, and yet we look at our lives and things don't seem to be going all perfect for us, and God seems to be short in His blessings, and we start to wonder about God's love and favor for us. You hear me? Okay? We have to keep hearts at rest in the Lord. And that place of rest is so important. You know, there is a place where you can abide in Christ and receive His strength and have rest to know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's constancy should bring liberty in your relationships and everything you do in life. But many times, Satan tries to come in and bring about those doubts, let those anxieties reign, and reign on our parade. We need to rebuke the devil, we need to rebuke those doubts, and we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand in the day and honor the Lord. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The loins girt with truth. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The shield of faith to quench every fiery dart of the wicked. Amen. Remember, you're more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. Here in chapter 6, with this new bride awake and lying beside him in their bed, the king offered another tribute to her. The first part of it repeats some things he had already said. And he said she was as lovely as the Israelite cities of Tirzah and Jerusalem, and as majestic as troops in battle. To Solomon, his bride resembled mighty cities in that she was breathtakingly spectacular. She resembled a great army with banners flying in that she was awe-inspiring. Her eyes overwhelmed him, so much so that he asked her to turn away in verse 5. Her hair shimmered in the same way that a flock of goats might appear to shimmer if seen from a distance, descending in a flowing movement from the hills of Gilead. Likewise, her perfect teeth reminded him of a flock of lambs, each matched with another. Furthermore, her temples gleamed behind her veil like the split halves of pomegranates. All in all, no one compared to her, not even 60 queens or 80 concubines or innumerable young women. It is certainly possible that Solomon was here comparing his new bride to the other women of his harem. Sadly, he would eventually have as many as 1,000 wives. But this particular lady, this particular woman, had caught him in such a way that seemed a little different than all the others, seemed to be unique in its capacity, seemed to be a sharing there that was beyond anything else he had expressed or sensed ever before. And yet, he can choose between so many. But remember, for her, he is the one. You know, I can see and sense her anxiety. I can see and sense her wonderment. I can see and sense what's going on. And in a marital relationship, especially, that can be a hard thing to deal with when you deal with jealousies or vain imaginations or things that can cause strife in the marriage and words and things are spoken that shouldn't be. And maybe that spouse is not doing anything, thinking anything, but yet what that person perceives means more than what is actually going on. Many years ago, when I took courses for a behavioral consultant certification in a variety of areas, and with the church, et cetera, and with the college, et cetera, it's all been very helpful. Now, one of those profiles I use sometimes when it comes to counseling with people, when I see things like this where this perception is off, all it has within this personality profile are pictures. There's nothing saying, okay, is this he lazy or is this or that? You know, no words to look at and no an easy definition thereof and to be able to choose and I get a clearer picture of what's going on. No, there's pictures in this. And they have to describe from the pictures what best relates to the one they love. I'm surprised and shocked sometimes how perfectly it portrays what is truly going on and that that person begins to look at things differently in the relationship because they say, hey, that's what they think. That's what they understand. And these personality profiles are sometimes very right on. And it gives me something to talk to them about that's beyond just the natural norm. And in some cases, helps me to be able to minister to them. You know, how we perceive of things or look at things sometimes can be stronger elements emotionally and otherwise in our lives than what truly is going on. And it can be the most frustrating thing in all types of relationships because you don't feel like you have the ability to really change the course of nature. What's going on? And when I counsel couples and I use these personality profiles and this particular one, it really kind of strikes home sometimes and finally gets them working together, but also understands, helps them to understand one another to the fact that they can get beyond their misconceptions, okay? And helps them to talk through it, work through it. Many times in our relationships in the body of Christ, et cetera, because of what we're going through, we begin to contrive things in our hearts and minds that are going on in the church, and hey, that brother, sister's talking about me, and this person, you know, this church, oh, this church, maybe this isn't where I should be. And the devil brings in those little things that kind of puts traps along the way and tries to catch us in them. But give no place for the devil. Don't give place for that. And when you recognize that your thought patterns are not what they should be, and these doubts and things are coming about, go before the Lord. And don't allow them to fester. Don't allow them to be given heed to, and allow healing to take place. And to you who might be an individual who right now has someone in your life who you're looking at and they are perceiving all these things about you and you feel like you're being totally misunderstood, pray for the wisdom of God. Try to get them back away from that situation for a minute and help them to begin to recognize the real you. But sometimes people just blow things out of proportion and it hurts so many times the relationships. And depending upon who is the more forgiving person, the person with greater patience or elasticity, things get worked out. But sometimes if both people are pretty short-tempered and other things, man, things don't work out too well sometimes. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the grace of God. We need the love of Christ. Look at what God has done for the church. Look at what God did in forgiving and continually working with the stubborn people of Israel. And maybe you'll catch a glimpse of, hey, that long-suffering nature you need in your relationship with God. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is that long-suffering nature. We need more of Christ in us portraying His fruit than that which is of our own. Amen? So all in all, there was no one compared to her, not even 60 queens or 80 concubines or innumerable young women. It is certainly possible that Solomon was here comparing the new bride to the other women in the harem. And sadly, this is a difficult thing for her, as we are mentioning. Okay? I want you to ask yourself a question today. How diligent am I about lavishing praise on those I love? How diligent am I about lavishing praise on those I love? How are you? Do you say I love you? Do you care for that person? Do you give thanksgiving for that person? Do you let that person know how uniquely appreciated that person is? Or you just, oh, well, they know. Well, they might not know, or they might like to hear it every once in a while that you love them, or hey, they're being good at that you've asked them to do. Sometimes after the friends added their praise, the king told in the song how he left his house to check on his harvest of nuts and grapes and pomegranates in verse 11. But then in his fancy, he visualized himself sitting in a royal chariot among his people. What does this mean? No one knows for sure. Bible scholars agree that verses 11 and 12 constitute one of the most difficult passages in the Song of Solomon to translate. Some suggest that these verses be interpreted as a sexual imagery. Others suggest that these verses were spoken not by the husband, but by the wife, who was remembering being carried to the king's palace after being summoned by his guards. Whatever the case, the friends of the Shulamite bride called on her to return to their midst so that they might enjoy her beauty once more in verse 13. This is the only verse in the poem in which the young bride is referred to as the Shulamite. This is the first time we catch it. This is the only time we get it. Let me talk about the Shulamite woman for a minute, okay? Though it is clear that the friends of the young bride called her a Shulamite, it is not clear what they meant by this distinction. Following is a list of possible meanings for that term. And here we go. A reference to the bride's birthplace, which was possibly Shunem in Galilee. It could be her actual name, some say. Another, a feminine form of the name Solomon. Feminine form of the name Solomon. A reference to a pagan goddess of fertility. A name derived from a Hebrew word that means the peaceful one. The peaceful one. I think history-wise we consider it that this has something to do with where she's from, but these are the different ways that this has been looked upon by various scholars. But no matter what, the thing to remember as these folks want to see her one more time, quote, as she has become a part of this household of the king, is to remember and appreciate with one another there are those times that we go back home. There are those times that we go back to where we've been before and appreciate what God has done before and the preparation it took to get to where we are today. When you're going through trials, when you're going through struggles in your marriage or whatever it might be, sometimes, you know, it feels good to go home or et cetera, talk to someone you love. But remember your yoke with that person you love, and going home and, quote, you know, hearing, hey, you know, maybe, no. Don't let doubts become a part of your relationship. But sometimes you're reminded in that venture of how precious that person you love is. Okay? But there are times in my life I've appreciated when I've gone home. When I've gone back to that place where I've been, or where I've gone back to that church I pastored, or where I've gone back to that place where I ministered to, and have seen what God has done and see what God is doing, and I am blessed, or I'm encouraged. How wonderful it is when I've gone and I've ministered in a revival or ministered in church, and a year or two later go back there and see what God has done and the fruit of it. I hear brother or sister so-and-so coming up to me and say, hey, I got saved during that meeting that you preached. It means the world to me. Or I talk to that couple I've counseled in the church that's now in another church that I visit, and I say, hey, you know, how's it going? Oh, it's going great, Pastor. You know, that night you talked to us, it means all the world to you. Hallelujah. Also, sometimes going home can lead to some unique situations, too. They know you so well. Hello. Humble you a bit. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. They remember all the stories. Remember? Okay. Amen. But there's that place for that. But you've always got to be about God's business. But don't despise the place of beginnings in your relationship with God. The good times and bad, I don't despise any of them. There are things I would rather forget, but sometimes along the pathway of life, there are lessons I needed to learn to become the man of God that the Lord has called me to be. Look at chapter 7, if you will, verse 6 for a minute. Chapter 7, verse 6. How beautiful you are, how pleasing, O love, with your delights. The husband prefaced this section of the song with a question. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim? We're not sure what the dance of Mahanaim was. There was a town in the Transjordan area, a region by that name, so perhaps it was a dance that took place there. Or, since Mahanaim literally means two armies or a double camp, this dance may have involved two groups of dancers or may have been performed before two armies. In any case, the scenario seems to be very sensuous in the lyrics, and it follows that this question provides answers in the abundance for why people would gaze on the woman. In this poem, the groom offered his most complete description in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 7 of his new wife, praising her from foot to head. And this time, in addition to using imagery from nature and architecture, he also used imagery from precious tableware, a bountiful harvest, an exquisite tapestry. The king's intent was apparently to praise everything about his bride, from her charm and grace to her strength, character, and disposition. He said he thought her feet in sandals were lovely, and he said her thighs were like jewels. He exclaimed that her navel was like a round goblet, and her waist like a heap of wheat hedged about with lilies. After repeating his description of her breasts as two gazelle fawns, he went on to praise her neck, eyes, nose, comparing them to towers and pools. Next, he praised her hair, saying it crowned her like Mount Carmel, comparing her tresses to royal tapestry. He admitted that the beauty of her hair held him captive. As he praised his wife, and the husband could hardly hold back his enthusiasm, he exclaimed, "How beautiful you are, how pleasing, O love, with your delights." Then he unashamedly poured out his feelings about their most intimate moments of lovemaking, etc. The words of the groom were used to describe the wife's breath and mouth, and all those things so pleasing in conversation, etc., in expression. He had taken in everything. Every little bit, every sound, every brushing of the hair, etc. It meant something. It caught his attention. You know, the person you love might appreciate sometimes a poem. They might appreciate you to write them a poem, kind of like Solomon did. I have told sometimes in counseling to couples that, hey, you know, when was the last time you really expressed different things to the one you loved? And I had them write a poem to that person. I like to write poems and be an expression of myself to the person I care about, etc. And in your heart and life, it can be the same, and it can bring out things and to help you to explore things and also be able to see the depth of that relationship, whatever. So, you know, that might be something you might consider. But Solomon was so unique in what he said and so intimate in every detail. And sometimes that is something we need to remember, because the person you love sometimes likes to know, do you know the color of my eyes? Do you know the color of my hair? You know, they can ask you that question out of the blue, guys, those girls, I tell you. And then you're sitting back there, and if you haven't taken notice of something, brother, you're in trouble. You start guessing almost. You know, usually they do that when you can't be looking at them, but you know, you're on the phone or something else, or you know, whatever they ask you for, guess what? You have to guess at. Hopefully you remember. Hopefully you know. Your beloved likes to know that you appreciate the details of your relationship, the experiences you've had, the places you've gone, you've smelled, you've heard, you've touched, you've experienced with them. Sometimes you see them in a different perspective, but that's fine. If they know that you can consider and express those moments in a way that can be conveyed, that they can learn to appreciate. But what attention are you taking to the one you love? We're in a busy generation. We're in a busy world. We're in a time when there's so many distractions around about us. Everything that could keep us from knowing that person we love. And so it is more important than ever to take time to smell the roses, to consider the lilies of the field, to consider the breathtaking view, to consider the person you care about. Amen. And as time grows on and you get older, etc., hey, it's going to be something that will really help you in your relationship to the one you love, your relationship to Christ in you, and in your consideration of what God has done in the presence of God in the church. I'm going to close here with this. A couple years ago, I was in a service, and it was many years ago, but as the service was going on, I just looked up. The glory of God was in the midst, and we were having a wonderful time of worship and praise, and we were really seemingly so close to God, and God was doing unique miracles, and the word of the Lord had come forth in such a dynamic way. And I was just ministering to some people, etc., around about the altar, and I looked up, and there was a cloud in the building. We weren't having this service outside. It was inside the building. And it started on one end of the church, and it went to the other. And you could see the praise and the worship kind of go to different levels as that cloud went from one end to the other of church. And that really got my attention. I took notice of that. That was wonderful. It was something that the Lord allowed me to see. There are times in your spiritual life, there's times in your spiritual life where God will allow you to see things. And he puts those things into remembrance at times. And I want to not just remember those times, but consider his glory. And sometimes the Lord reminds me of those times. Pat, do you remember when? And it keeps me going. It keeps me alert. It lets me know, hey, I remember that revelation. Look at what else God can do. But did you take notice? Did you recognize? Were you so caught up in the moment that you forgot and didn't really sense the awe? Take in what God brings to your attention. Take in. Don't be oblivious to what the Lord is doing. Don't be oblivious in your relationships. Don't be oblivious in what is transpiring in life. Because somehow, in your comings and goings, being circumspectly looking at things through God's eyes, through your natural eyes, and taking in things appropriately will help you in your relationships, in every aspect of life. Amen? Amen. I want you to pray with me, if you will, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and love, and thank you for sharing with us today your word. I repent of the times that I have not taken notice of the person I care for and love, and what is going on in a more intimate fashion, and the things about them that I should know. And too many times I've been caught up in my own little world and have not taken the time to smell the roses. Father, forgive me for the times when, with the body of Christ, I haven't sensed and appreciated what God has done and see things for what they are and caught a glimpse of your glory because, God, you wanted to touch me that day. Lord, help me to be more aware of you. Help me to be more aware of the things that I need to understand and to know and to appreciate in this life. God, forgive me when I complain and I say, hey, you know, Lord, you don't love me. And then you tell me things like, hey, you know, I already sent you the answer to that prayer time and time ago. And I answered that prayer, et cetera. And it's been hindered or this or that. And I didn't listen to you. I don't really understand what's going on. And I complained and I shouldn't have. God, I'm sorry for that. Lord, I know that there's things in the spiritual realm I don't perceive and understand. And hallelujah, sometimes I think you don't love me. Please forgive me for that. Forgive me for that, God. I don't know how many times maybe I've said that you were not my God and you were there for me all the time. Lord, help us to understand you and to know you and to nurture our relationships and to nurture, God, what we have in the body of Christ. And help us to be more personally aware of the work that you're trying to do. Help us to understand through your word. Help us to understand through the Spirit. And help us to see our relationships blossom and see your grace and love. If there's someone out there right now where their marriage is hurting and their relationship is in terrible shape or vain imaginations have taken place or there's things going on that has allowed emotions to get out of sync, I pray peace in troubled waters. I pray help in time of need. I pray that the Comforter would minister. For those who are just sensing and it's gnawing at them certain things at the church and they've allowed certain things the church to get the best of them and they know they haven't talked about it in a way they should be, in a way that could be collaborative and hopeful for the body, or they haven't put it on the altar of God, I pray that they'll put it on the altar of God right now. They'll consider the Lord in the good report. Minister right now, God. Touch our hearts. Touch our lives. Help us in what we do. God, maybe I need to write a poem again. Maybe I need to express myself again. Maybe I need to say thank you to someone today that I haven't said thank you for in a long time. Lord, help me today to do that. Father, we thank you for all you're doing in our lives. We appreciate, Lord, the work of your hands. Forgive us of our sins. Strengthen us to be more like you and help us to put on the armor of God that we might go forth and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. I pray that this word was a blessing to you today. Amen. Till next time, thank you so much for being with us today.